Good morning, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It's good to come into the presence of our Lord on this morning and offer him praise and thanksgiving, especially this beautiful and sunny morning, which has been a bit of a rarity for the last little while. A welcome to worship, one and all, whether you are joining us here in this holy space or whether you are viewing us online. We want you to know that we are pleased that you are with us and that in this moment, God is with you. A couple of important dates that were on the announcement loop as you were coming in, but in case you missed them, deadlines for annual reports are going to be the 3rd of February, so please make note of that, all ye who have reports. That's also the day we'd like to know if you want to come to the Chili Supper. So if you're going to come to the Chili Supper, that's the deadline for that, too, the 3rd of February. The Chili Supper will be held here at the church on February the 8th. And the WOC, in between the 3rd and the 8th, will meet on the 5th in the morning. So ladies of the church are reminded of that meeting. Those are most of the important dates. I announced annual reports for the annual meeting, which will be held on the 23rd of February. Keppel.
I am pleased to announce Mariah decided to seek full-time employment elsewhere. We, the Congregation of St. John's, would like to thank her for the service, the exquisite service, over the last couple of years. We wish her success in her new endeavors. It gives me great pleasure to welcome our new caretaker, Dan Bradley, to our St. John's home. We hope that he will enjoy his time here with us. Thank you very much.
The new Presbyterian Connects is downstairs on the table outside of the office with all kinds of news and items of interest regarding things that are happening within our denomination and the congregations thereof. So do take a moment to grab a copy of the Presbyterian Connects. And inside that is the Prayer Partnership, which is a resource of daily prayer throughout the next quarter. So you know, you're invited to grab. Well, it's tucked inside, so if you grab the Prayer Connect, you're taking one of those anyway, so. Just make note of that. And as we come into worship on this day, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that we who are his people seek to walk in his paths. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord and say together the call to worship for this morning. As is our custom, the call to worship is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple of heart.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb.
Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, we gather this day in your presence to stand before your word, for this is the day of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Our opening hymn for this morning is number 275. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, hymn 275.
Kingdom stretched from shore to shore till morn.
turning to God and following the light of Christ. Let us in faith confess our sin and the sins of the world as we pray together. God of justice, Jesus came to bring good news, to mend and to heal, to release and to redeem, to proclaim your reign. We confess that we have ignored his message. We remain captive to sin, bruised and broken by our transgressions. We are convinced that the news is always bad, and that we are forever stuck where we are, as we are. Help us to bear the truth of the gospel. Inspire us with your liberating word. Let your Spirit cleanse us and change us, so that we may receive all that you have declared. In Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, may the mercy of God, the Lord of strength, forgive you of all your sins, and may the Holy Spirit keep you in a new life this day and forevermore. Amen. Once more, we turn in praise, singing the hymn 498, Sing Them Over Again to Me, Wonderful Words of Life, 498. If I could have the young people come forward this morning. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody this morning? Good. It's good to see you all this morning. It's a great morning, isn't it? It's a thumbs up sort of morning. It's sunny and it's bright and it's not freezing cold. Everything's just a little bit better this morning. The car didn't go, ugh, when you jumped into it this morning or anything. Now, this is a morning where we're a little bit off, because I think downstairs we're still doing, they're making wine downstairs this morning, out of water. That's what's happening downstairs this morning. Up here, because that was the lesson for last week and we didn't use it, so we're going to do it this week. Up here, we're talking about Jesus teaching people in the temple, or in the synagogue. And people finding Jesus, right? These first few Sundays of the year, every year, we talk about how the people found Jesus. So, and Jesus today is in his own hometown. Yeah, Preston.
Did you know that Jesus had brothers and sisters?
Jesus had brothers and sisters. Yes, there was a time when that happened, but his brother, one of his brothers also became one of the apostles of the church, yes. So, but this morning, as we talk about people finding Jesus, we're going to have a little activity here. I'm not sure I have enough. I wasn't expecting you all this morning, so I'm not sure what's going to happen. If somebody doesn't find one, I have extras here. Jesus. Right here, kind of at the front of the church, but not up the stairs. So this level of the church, there are Jesuses for you to find. So if you'd like to stand up, and we're going to walk slowly, but we're going to go and see if we can find a Jesus. We got one. We got two. Okay. Some of them will be harder. Some of them will be easier. I think all the rest are kind of over that way a little bit. Oh, Ainsley just walked by one. Oh, Janiyah's got one. Okay, once you find one, come on back over here. There's one left to find, and it's really well hidden. I'm very proud of the hiding job of it. Maybe, what do you think, Preston? Can you find it? Janiyah, Ainsley. Ainsley walked by it once already, at least once. He could have reached out and tapped her on the shoulder. Janiyah's getting close. Ainsley's awful close. Ainsley's awful close. Preston is close. Look up. Look up. No. I think this is the best smelling Jesus of all. If that's a good clue. Even if they are artificial. Well, I don't know. Where could he possibly be?
I think you're holding him.
Where could he possibly be? There you go. Maybe Janiyah, you can give that one to Ainsley. I'm going to give that one.
We're all winners.
There. Good. All right. If we can all just sit down. That's right. There was one for everybody. You see, in our scripture today, we're talking about, like I said, about people looking for Jesus and how they come to find him. So as we think of that today, we can remember this. Now, I didn't tape or glue them together. They're held together by paper clips there at the back. That means that downstairs, if we have time, we can color them. If you don't have time, you don't have to color them, and you can take them home and color them. All right? But before we do, Jesus this morning, as he preaches in the synagogue, shares the good news. And we're told from in the scripture that he gave sight to the blind so that others could see. He set people free by his actions through his mouth, his ears, his eyes, and his hands. So we're going to do a little exercise here, and then we'll a little poem, and then we'll say a prayer, and then we'll be on our way. So we'll begin, and it's got actions, so you can join along. And so say after me, God gave us the choice to use our mouth. God gave us the choice to use our mouth along with an ear for good news to hear. God gave us eyes to see the need. And actions to do a good deed. And as we pray, let us hold out our Jesus figure inside our praying hands. So let's pray. God of direction, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to find us when we are lost and to show us the way. Allow us to offer our actions to help share the good news of Jesus in this world every day. Amen. Well, thank you very much, and thank you for finding all of the Jesuses this morning. No, that one's for you. You can take that with you. And Laura's going to take you downstairs in Kyung Mai. And as the young people are leaving, we will sing our prayer of illumination, as we've been doing through this season of Epiphany. We'll sing the hymn, Over My Head.
Good morning, everyone. Our first reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, 5 to 6, and 8 to 10. This is our first reading. Ezra reads the law. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read it from facing the square, before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our responsive reading this morning is Psalm 19. The commandments give light to the eyes. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork.
Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge.
There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
In the heavens he has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy.
Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and richer than the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
But who can detect one's own errors? Clear me from hidden faults.
Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you.
The second reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31a. You are the body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work power deeds? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. Thanks be to God.
Once more, let us join our voices in praise as we sing hymn 374. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, hymn 374. Let's hear from Luke this morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. What I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. From time to time, as Christians, we are given the opportunity to reflect upon faith. And this week is a week that certainly has presented us with that opportunity. It really is hard to imagine that one sermon could cause such controversy. But here we are. Jesus is in the synagogue. Not where you thought I was going, is it? Jesus was in the synagogue in his own hometown on the Sabbath, reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, in Jesus' day, it was not unknown for the service to be led by several men from the community, each taking a part. And as Jesus had been in the area teaching in the synagogues, it probably should not surprise us that he might be asked to read the scriptures on this particular morning and to provide a meditation upon them. After all, he has become a teacher of some repute, and he was faithful in his Sabbath observance. Luke tells us that. And on this particular day, as Jesus rises to read from the scrolls that were given to him, he unrolled them to this passage in Isaiah chapter 61. Now, as we hear these words, we might have the image of Jesus seeking out a particular section of Isaiah, and indeed perhaps that is what happened. But there's also the possibility that this was the reading for that day. Indeed, that's probably more likely to be the reality. You see, reading from scrolls is very different than reading from a bound book. Bound books are comprised of individual pages, so you can easily turn to them to the exact place where you want to be. And over the course of history, page numbers were added for even easier references to a particular page. A scroll, however, well, a scroll is like having the whole book on one long page. And as a result, in most synagogues, the scrolls are read sequentially. Where they ended on one Sunday is where they will begin on the next Sunday. Sorry. Where they ended on one Sabbath is where they will begin on the next Sabbath. Slip of the tongue. Or if you are a rich synagogue, even to today, if you are a rich synagogue, then you have multiple sets of scrolls so they can be set to different places. So when we read in this text this morning and it says that Jesus found the place where it is written, I think Luke is probably indicating to us that this is the place where the scroll was rolled out to. And so when Jesus opened the scroll out to be able to see that portion of scripture that was in the middle where he was reading on that day, this is where it opened up to. Now, of course, there is nothing in the text to say that God had not been preparing these particular people for a whole season to hear these words on this day. So whichever way you choose to interpret that act of the opening of the scroll this morning, either has its spiritual component. But whichever way you wish to think about the scroll, whether it was just Jesus doing this or Jesus standing there for 15 minutes doing this, Jesus reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then we are told that he handed the scroll back to the attendant and sat down. And all eyes were transfixed upon him. Had those who had gathered in the sanctuary at that time, had they already made the connection? That when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that he was doing more than just reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. He was speaking about his very self and mission. Or were they looking at him because they were waiting to hear what he might say in regard to this text? Luke doesn't tell us. So we're free to be creative. But the lectionary text ends with Jesus teaching for this morning. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And those words, with those words, Jesus removes all doubt about the nature of this controversy. These ancient words, in some way, have an imminent application in the life of Jesus and of all of those who have heard them today. But even that has a little bit of interpretation left, didn't it? A little bit of theological interpretation as to whether Jesus here takes this text and applies it literally to himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or whether he was simply reading from Isaiah and articulating what was contained within the Word of God, and that the Word of God creates a new reality as it is held out before us. In speaking, God recreates his word and his world. I'll leave that for you to consider for the rest of the day, too. Homework, lots of homework today. But then the story goes on. It's not in the reading for this morning because it's next week's reading, so we'll come back to it. But just so that we are aware, the story goes on to say that Jesus provides more interpretation to the people gathered in the synagogue about what these words might mean. And it ends with this. Now, when the people had heard this, all of the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could hurl him off the cliff. That's next week's sermon. But suffice it to say, it hints that there might be a certain element of tension in the text. Tension in the text. Indeed, isn't it the case that there's tension in the text every time we read Scripture? That every now and then Scripture has the ability to unsettle us and make us uncomfortable. To dig a little deeper into this passage from Isaiah for this morning, we must acknowledge that this passage speaks of the year of Jubilee. And that is what the significance of those closing words from the quotation from Isaiah 61 are all about. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's not just that somebody said to God at on New Year's Eve. Well, have a good new year. That's not what the year of the Lord's favor is all about. Or, gee, I hope this year is going to be better than last. But that here, the reference is to the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is laid out in Leviticus chapter 25 and elsewhere through the book of Leviticus, where every 50 years there was to be a year of Sabbath to the Lord. And on the 50th year, the entire land would rest. The crops would not be sown, nor would they be reaped. Debts would be forgiven. Land taken in payment for debts would be returned to its original owners. Anyone who had sold themselves into slavery in those intervening 49 years would be set free. It would be a great pushing of the eternal reset button, our way of trying to get back to the creation as it had been intended to be. It sounds idyllic, doesn't it? And perhaps it was. Many scholars, however, wonder if the year of Jubilee actually was ever observed at all. Because, think about it. Would you give back everything that people owed you and just say, no, don't worry about it? We all want our debts to be forgiven. it's the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. I hope maybe that's not how it happens sometimes, because we're much easier to seek the forgiveness than we are to offer it. But this idea of a jubilee where all debt is forgiven, where everything is given back, it shakes the very foundation of the world as we know it. A world in which people are defined by what they do or what they can contribute to the economy more than by their mere being created in the image of God. That was part of the celebration of the year of Jubilee, as it was outlined in Leviticus, that people would cease to be defined by their economic ability to contribute and make economic input. And they would simply be the creatures that God had intended them to be. The year of Jubilee destroys the idea of rich and poor, as all debt is wiped clean. And the land that was bought from the poor by the rich, because that's always how land is sold, by the poor to the rich. The land that was bought from the poor to the rich must be returned to its original owners. Why? Because God gave it to them when they took possession of the land that he had promised to Abraham and Sarah and their descendants after them. And in that year of Jubilee, all are able to glean from the fields. They just walk through and pick what they want when it is ready, and they eat their fill. What an amazing image is presented in this idea of the year of Jubilee. But it is also one that threatens everything we know. It is an unsettling word indeed. And it is in this same vein that another preacher this week preached another sermon. You had to know it was coming. You know, I'd been doing my best this week. I was doing so well. Many of you will probably know I'm a bit of a political junkie, so I follow the news and the politics stuff most of the time. But this week I had managed not to watch the inauguration on Monday morning. And on Tuesday morning, as I flicked through YouTube and I saw the National Prayer Service at the National Cathedral in Washington, I'll be honest, there were a couple of times I thought, oh, that might be interesting. Maybe I should. And then I went, no, I do not want to watch that. And so I refrained. And then everything blew up. A controversial sermon. Well, I had to watch that. After all, it's kind of part of being in the preacher's union. And while I mentioned, when I was asked at Bible study on Wednesday night, I did mention that, well, it might not have been the exact sermon that I might have preached on that particular day. I may have preached this text instead. It wasn't a bad sermon or an inappropriate sermon, especially if the name of your pulpit is the National Cathedral. My sermons are a little bit humbler. There's nothing national about what I do. It's quite a bit smaller, too, than that great stone or great stone edifice that sits in the National Cathedral. It probably is as big as the whole platform up here. But it was an unsettling sermon. It was a sermon that, like so much of Scripture, reminds us that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, nor are our ways God's ways. Isaiah 55. I feel the need to throw chapters and verses at you today because there are so many people who want to make the argument, oh, well, that's not really biblical, is it? Well, it is. It was a sermon that reminded all of us, and a new president in particular, that our God is a God of mercy. And that if we are going to invoke God's name, and if in particular we are going to make the boldest of claims that God has saved you from an assassin's bullet for God's purpose, if you are going to say that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, as Jesus did in this text this morning, then you better be about the things of God. To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim the release of captives and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Because that is God's work. This morning we heard the story of the first great sermon proclaimed in the land after the exile, in our reading from Nehemiah. In that book, it's a troubling book, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, because the people of God have arrived back in the land. They are seeking to restore the city of Jerusalem. They are building up the walls of the temple once more. And yet none of them know the word of God. They have been away for so long that not one of them knows the word. And so the people are called together and they stand in the square for the entire day to hear once more the word of the Lord, to have it inscribed upon their hearts that they might be the people of God once more and that they might receive the blessing. And that is the same for us. Every time we come into the sanctuary here, we come and you're sitting right now, but we stand before the presence of our Lord. We stand before God's word and we hear it proclaimed that it might change our lives. And often, if we listen carefully, we find that it is an unsettling word. A word that challenges who we are and how we approach those we meet each day and asks us, has the Spirit of the Lord been evident in our lives this day? Have we reached out to ease the burden and proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed? It is a sermon that has stirred up many. That sermon that was preached Wednesday morning, or the sermon that is preached in the gospel text this morning. You can take your pick. But perhaps sermons are always meant to shake us up a little bit. For the word of God is an unsettling word. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Amen. The affirmation of faith for this morning is taken from Living Faith, chapter 1. We read the subparagraphs 1.2 to 1.4, and it is responsive this morning. The Lord spoke to the people, God has come to us. The Lord spoke to the people of Israel and entered into covenant with them. From Israel came Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bringing salvation through a new covenant entered by faith.
The Lord continues to come to us by the Holy Spirit, God present in the world and guide to the church, the new Israel.
The church upholds and defends the truth given to the apostles and recorded in the scriptures. The Old and New Testaments witness to God's mighty acts. They reveal the Creator's holy love and lead us to Jesus Christ. The creeds of the early church preserve the faith of the apostles who preached the gospel of Christ. We receive them as a legacy in which the true interpretation of scriptures is protected. There is only one Lord and God, from whom all things come and for whom we live. Let us offer our lives to the Lord as we now present our tithes and offerings. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. We praise and thank you, Lord God, for the majesty of your work, the wisdom of your word, and the generosity of your grace. Let the gifts of our lives bear witness to your goodness and mercy, your faithfulness and justice in all that we do and all that we say. Through Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Amen. Once more, let us unite our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, Scripture teaches that if you were to hold our sins against us, not one of us would be found worthy in your sight. But you are a God of mercy, and we are the children of your grace. We give you thanks, O God, that you are always more ready to forgive than we are to forget, to confess our sins and offenses before you. Rejoicing in your love for us and all that you have created, we turn to you in prayer this day, praying that your word will unsettle us to all the injustices of our world. Lord God, we give you thanks for this day and this place, that your church around the world can gather around your word and be reminded of our responsibility to care for the least and the lonely of this world. Unsettle us, O Lord, with your word. We pray for the poor in our community, for those who struggle to make ends meet, who depend on food banks and community meals, who sleep rough or depend on shelter beds for a good night's rest. May our hearts never grow so cold that we walk by them on our streets and care not for their plight. Unsettle us, O Lord, with your word. We pray for those who live in fear because of discrimination based on race or gender or sexual orientation. Remind us that all people have been created in your image and are cherished in your sight. Unsettle us, O Lord, with your word. We pray for those who live in the midst of conflict and who fear for their safety, whether it be in one of the many wars around the world or those next door to us who live in abusive homes. May they sense your presence with them, and may we work for peace in our world and build supports that those who are suffering from domestic abuse may find a safe place free from fear. Unsettle us, O Lord, with your word. Lord God, may your Spirit move within us, that we might commit ourselves to living out your kingdom's glory, working for the day when suffering and sorrow will be no more, and all will be gathered together into one. Until that day, unsettle us, O Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught his disciples to pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Before we sing the closing hymn, one quick announcement that I forgot earlier was confirmation class. For those seeking to learn the basics and foundations of our faith, we begin this evening at 7 o'clock here at the church. Our closing hymn is, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light, and the words to this hymn will appear before you on the screen. Now, in the name of Jesus, let us go, bringing good news to the poor. And may the blessings of the Lord our God, the grace of Jesus the Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.